Come with me on a 30-second journey around our own Milky Way galaxy. The galaxy contains perhaps 200,000 million stars, and it's in a spiral structure with like two big arms that spiral out. If someone could count three stars per second, after 100 years, they would have counted less than 5% of the number of stars in the Milky Way. Our galaxy comprises not only an unimaginable host of stars, but the size of this bright starry band in the sky is also astounding. Its diameter is said to be 100,000 light years, that is 9.5 million million kilometers. The Milky Way is simply ginormous. But hear this, it is only one of maybe 200 billion other galaxies. The total number of stars in the observable universe is estimated to be 10 to the power 25. No one knows the actual number. No human being lives long enough to count such a large number. So what if we were to use a computer, say the fastest one available? It can do 10,000 million calculations in 1 second. But even at this great speed, it would require 30 million years of non-stop counting to count the stars. But of course, no computer could last as long as that. And it's not just the immensity of the cosmos. The sheer beauty and majesty of the universe is breathtaking. The psalmist declares in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world." Who is the psalmist referring to? Paul describes him as the Son. Colossians 1, verse 16. "For in the Son all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority. All things have been created through him and for him." Well, come with me from the mind-numbing immensity of space to the intricacies of the human body. It's governed by several hundred systems of control, each interacting with and affecting the other. The brain has 10 billion nerve cells to record what we see and hear. Our skin has more than 2 million tiny sweat glands, all part of the intricate system which keeps the body at an even temperature. A pump in our chest makes the blood travel 280 million kilometres a day. That's equivalent to 6,720 times around the world. The lining of our stomach contains 35 million glands, secreting juices which aid the process of digestion. And these are but a few of the involved processes and chemical wonders which operate to sustain our life. And Paul says, "For in the Son all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or powers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. And in him, all things hold together." In, through, and for. The Son is the architect, the builder, the owner of the whole created order, both visible and invisible. So who is this Son? The Son is the image, verse 15, Colossians 1, The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Verse 17, He is before all things. Verse 19, For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him. Paul is saying that the Son reveals the invisible God. And as we see at the end of our passage today, the Son is none other than Jesus. Jesus Christ reveals the Father. Recall that Jesus said, If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. So Paul says to the Colossians that the Son is firstborn over all creation. And of course, the cults often grab onto this, trying to prove that Jesus Christ is a created being. But no, Paul is super clear. It's not that he was the first of all beings to be created, because immediately it's emphasized that he is the one by whom the whole of creation came into being. So firstborn is actually being used in the sense of Psalm 89 verse 27, where it speaks of David as the highest of the kings of the earth. Firstborn is as it's used in Psalm 89 verse 27, speaking of David as the highest of the kings of the earth. Christ is clearly distinguished from all creation, since all things were created through him. And Paul says to the Colossians, the Son is before all things. That is, Christ is pre-existent. He is pre-existent and he is preeminent. He is the Supreme One. He makes the invisible visible, the distant near, the unknowable known. The Apostle John opens his gospel revealing the same truths. He uses word, logos, to describe the Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And the writer to the Hebrews opens his letter with these magnificent words. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So let me ask you, how big is your God? How big is your Jesus? See, in Hebrews there, it says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory. And the Greek word for radiance is only used here in the New Testament. It means a shining forth or effulgence. An analogy would be the relationship between the sun and the sun's rays. You can't actually separate the sun from its brightness. One can't exist without the other. So the Son is the effulgence of the Father's glory. Two distinct persons, but totally inseparable. Jesus Christ expresses God to us. He is the great revealer. And in that Hebrews passage, we're told that the Son is the exact representation of God's being. And this describes the impress of an engraving tool. So as the imprint of a die perfectly represents the original design, in Jesus there is displayed God's very essence. And the writer of the Hebrews also says that the Son sustains all things by his powerful word. And that word translated sustains means more than upholding. It also has the concept, the thought of moving towards some goal. Jesus Christ sustains the universe in its existence and operation, and he is moving it towards the consummation which God has planned. the new heaven and the new earth. The infinite Spirit God, the one who speaks a word and the heavens are created, the billions upon billions of glorious stars and planets, this God comes and takes on human flesh. The Son comes into our neighborhood to reveal the Father, to destroy the works of Satan, to bring peace to the entire cosmos through his blood shed on the cross. The atoning work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary has cosmic-wide impact. Of course, we often tend to think of the cross in a very individualistic way, like Jesus died for me, and that is absolutely true. But Jesus shed his blood to bring peace to a cosmos that had been put into a state of decay and chaos through the rebellion of holy angels and the rebellion of mankind. And the impact of Jesus' shed blood on the cross will be totally obvious when this physical world and the universe is recreated at the return of Jesus. Well, you might go, but what about those spirit beings who act in malevolent ways, seeking to disrupt God's peace in this world? And we're going to look at that in chapter 2, and specifically in chapter 2, verse 15. Such malevolent spirit beings will be totally pacified, removed completely from any influence when the new creation comes in its fullness at the return of the founder of the new creation, the Lord Jesus. There will be cosmic restoration. Not only is Christ supreme in creation, he is supreme in bringing the whole created universe under his sovereign rule. You know, it is simply incomprehensible that the one who created the heavens and the earth and then holds them together was crucified on a cross, spat on, whipped, scourged, cursed. Friends, it was love that held Jesus on the cross, not the nails. Jesus, the one who was supreme over all, he was the one who took the initiative. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Creator and Redeemer. The songwriter picks up these truths, truths that just simply boggle our minds in the worship song, The Servant King. Come see his hands and his feet, the scars that speak of sacrifice, hands that flung stars into space, to cruel nails surrendered. But death could not hold the King of Glory down. He is the living one. Paul says in verse 18, he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Paul is loudly proclaiming that Jesus is supreme over creation and also over recreation. Again, Paul uses the word firstborn. Jesus' resurrection marked his triumph over all the forces that held men and women in bondage. The first Easter morning saw the dawn of a new hope for humanity. Christ's own resurrection is the harbinger of the great resurrection of his people. Just as creation depends on Jesus for its existence and order, redemption depends on Jesus, and he is the primary figure in it. He is the preeminent one in everything. So, how can we be strengthened? How can we be encouraged How can we be bounding with enthusiasm as we live through a pandemic? How? The answer is focus on Jesus as Creator and Redeemer. But maybe as you hear me say that, you might think, oh, is that a bit simplistic? I mean, surely we need to do more than that. These two supreme interwoven truths of Jesus as Creator and Redeemer are found throughout Scripture. And I want you to take notice of this. The Holy Spirit especially emphasizes these interconnected themes when God's people are experiencing exile. COVID-19 has brought a form of exile on the world community. Melbourne, in lockdown number 2, is certainly experiencing exile. And God's people, indeed Oak Tree Anglican Church, are experiencing an exile that we've never previously encountered, where we can't come together physically in the manner that's so clearly laid out in the New Testament, singing praises together, sharing communion together in person, physical fellowshipping. The two interwoven truths of the Lord as Creator and Redeemer are powerfully on display in the magnificent section of Isaiah, spanning chapters 40 to 48. And the context here is vital for us to understand. It has practical application for us in this trying pandemic season. Isaiah is prophesying to the people of God who at a future time would be exiles in Babylon. The exile was a really challenging time for the Old Testament people of God, as their quote-unquote normal life back in Judea and Jerusalem was totally turned on its head. They felt abandoned by God. And Isaiah begins chapter 40 with these words, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." And then over 8 chapters, Isaiah again and again reminds the exiles that the Lord is the Creator and the Redeemer, and their Creator and their Redeemer. And in the devotion in this week's church bulletin, I've given multiple references of the Lord proclaiming himself Creator and Deliverer, Savior, Redeemer in Isaiah 40 to 48. I guarantee you that your spirit man will be strengthened as you let God's word sink in. And as your spirit man is strengthened, so will your soul be strengthened, your mind, your will, and emotions. Let me just read a few verses from Isaiah 45. For this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He didn't create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Saviour. There is none but me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Before me every knee will bow. By me every tongue will swear. And as we read those words in Isaiah 45 verse 23, we're reminded of that great hymn of praise in Philippians chapter 2. The Jews in exile are strengthened as they are reminded that God, their God, is the creator of all. He is the beginning and the end. And he is the deliverer, and he is their deliverer. So Do we see this emphasis on Creator and Redeemer in other exile situations? And the answer is we sure do. The Apostle John was exiled on the Greek island of Patmos. And the words and visions the Holy Spirit gave him on a particular Lord's Day are recorded for us in what we know as the Book of Revelation. These words and visions were powerful in strengthening the Apostle John in exile and strengthening the churches of Asia Minor who are under great pressure and persecution. And these words and visions have strengthened God's people all the way down through the church age. Remember, John is in full-on exile, and he is transfixed as he is shown the throne room of Almighty God. It is recorded for us in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. It is a stunning revelation of God as Creator and Redeemer. Revelation 4 is just such an overwhelming scene. The throne of God is surrounded by angelic beings. And in this throne room that exudes God's holiness and power, there is unceasing worship. And friends, there can be no other response to the Almighty but to bow down in adoration, giving him all honor. And also before the throne, John saw what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. It's imagery that harks back to Ezekiel chapter 1. It's not that there is a sea in heaven, but an expanse that looked like crystal. This is really potent imagery. God is transcendent. That is, he is other. He is separate to his creation. There is only one who is worthy of praise, and he is worthy of all of our praise. So we read in Revelation 4 from verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and they say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Our worship of God, which is to be whole of life, not just Sundays, it begins with God as our creator. First and foremost, we worship God because he is the sovereign Lord. It's like we owe him. Our very existence is only because of the word of his mouth. Our lives are sustained only because of his sustaining grace. Every good thing we have is only because he's a good and generous God. He is worthy of all our praise. He's worthy of all our adoration. Our worship needs to begin with the Lord as creator and then move to the Lord as our redeemer and savior. In Revelation chapter 5, as John continues to gaze into that throne room, he sees a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. The lamb who is the lion. And a new song is heard from those gathered around the throne. Revelation 5, verse 9. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. The imagery of Revelation 4 and 5 is just so powerful. God is transcendent. He is other. He is separate to his creation. He is the creator. But he's also immanent. The Son has taken on human flesh in love. He's laid down his life so that we may live. He's the Redeemer. the amazing grace and love of God to come into this broken, fallen world to redeem it, to reconcile it back to himself. Jesus is preeminent in everything. He is supreme over creation, over all that is visible and invisible. And this one, the Creator, the Supreme One, is the Saviour. He is the Redeemer. He is the Deliverer. Oh, yeah. COVID-19 has brought the world as we knew it to a grinding halt. And yes, the peace that Jesus purchased by his own blood on the cross is yet to be fully seen in the physical realm. The biblical reality is we live in the overlapping of the ages. The kingdom of darkness has not as yet been eliminated. But praise Jesus, the kingdom of God has come, and it's growing. And it is only a matter of time before evil and suffering will be no more. So how is it that Christ will extend his kingdom? How will the darkness be driven back? Answer, through his body, the church. Colossians 1:18. And Christ is the head of the body, the church. You see, whether we are in an exile experience or not, we are on mission. Who is the one who is head of Oak Tree Anglican Church? The one who is supreme over all creation. The church has a crucial role to play in God's great plan of redemption and restoration. We can rely on the head to overcome all spiritual and cosmic forces. We, the church, are organically joined to the one who is supreme. Christ is seated in the place of all authority at the right hand of the Father in the heavenlies. And we, both individually and collectively, are seated there with him. We have been exalted spiritually with him. We, the church, are included as a full partner with Christ. So, don't let a pandemic cause you to underestimate the supreme importance of the church in God's economy. Don't let our current unusual way of gathering dispirit you and cause you to underestimate the supreme importance of the church in God's economy. Rather, look to the head. Look to Christ. Let the truths of Colossians 1:15 to 20 find deep, deep roots in your heart. Jesus Christ is the Creator, Sustainer, and Redeemer. He isn't dozing during COVID. He is stirring the hearts of men and women across the globe as earthly idols tumble to the ground. An awakening is in the air. And we, Oak Tree, God's people, are the very body of Christ. We must keep looking to the head, to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is supreme. And then we will find that not only will Christ sustain us through this pandemic, but he will powerfully use us in his continuing ministry of reconciliation and recreation. Amen.